All right, we're going to continue our sermon series in Luke today. We'll be looking at Luke 12, verses 35 through 48. And we'll be looking there soon, but before that, let me introduce the topic to you. Worker productivity is understandably a hot topic in corporate America. If your workers are not working well, then you're not going to make as much money. And so I was just curious to see if there was any data out there about how much time workers waste in the office. And maybe you're starting to feel guilty right now as I talk about that. It's said that the average worker receives over 300 emails a week on average. And the average employee checks their email 36 times a day. And it takes 16 minutes for them to refocus after checking that email. The average employee attends 62 meetings a month. Half of those meetings, if you ask an employee, are considered a waste of time, if you ask them. 91% of people confess to daydreaming during those meetings. 73% did other work. And 39% slept. All right. The average employee has 56 interruptions a day. And it takes 2 hours a day recovering from those distractions. It's not easy being a good worker, is it? Sometimes it's not even our fault. I didn't ask for those emails. Why are you sending me those emails? Well, today we are going to be looking at productivity. And Jesus today is not concerned with how hard you work at work, though this text does apply to that. He is asking deeper questions. And his question is this: are you being productive for the kingdom of God? Are you working diligently for the kingdom of God? Are you stewarding what God has given you? What kind of employee are you in the kingdom of God? And so let's read this morning's text. If you could please stand if you're able, I will read this for us. You can find this text on page 819 of your pew Bibles. If you do not have a Bible and you would like one, please feel free to take the Bible in front of you. So Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48, page 819 of your pew Bible. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserves a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God that gives good gifts to us. You have given us chiefly and supremely your Son. And because of that, we can call ourselves sons and daughters of God. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you for your word, that you work through it and you speak to us through it. And so I pray that you would speak to your people this morning through your word here in Luke chapter 12. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. From this passage, we can learn a few things about stewardship. Three things. Be ready to steward, and steward what Jesus has given. Be ready to steward, and steward what Jesus has given. So first, be ready. Maybe some of you are a better worker when you know your boss is around. Students tend to behave better when their teachers are actually there, as opposed to the substitute teacher. We all know when the substitute teacher is around, who knows what manner of chaos happens in the classroom. Well, Jesus is using that human dynamic here, using the example of a household where the servants are left in charge of an estate. And so there are some servants who stay awake late into the night expecting, and they are ready for the master to return, but there are perhaps some servants who are less responsible. The master's not here, we're going to do whatever we want. And Jesus' point is this: what kind of person are you? Are you the kind of person that stays awake and stays ready? Or are you the kind that when no one is looking, you goof off? You see, Jesus was with the disciples right now and he's telling them this parable, but there would be a time when Jesus will leave them. And Jesus was walking with them everywhere right now, but eventually he would go to the cross. He would die. He would resurrect and ascend into heaven, and he would leave them behind. And what Jesus wants to know is, when that happens, what will you be like? So the Bible teaches that at some point Jesus will return. And when Jesus returns, he will not come as a lowly servant, but as triumphant king. He will not come just as savior, but as judge. Jesus will come to make all things right and will hold each person accountable. And so Jesus is asking his followers, when I come back, how will I find you? Will you be ready? And so Jesus starts this passage off with saying, stay dressed for action. Now, stay dressed for action, some of you might know this phrase better as gird up your loins. I don't know if you've ever heard of that translation before. And so some of you might be wondering, what is girding up your loins? Well, in the time of the Bible, people wore very long clothes. It made it difficult to run. Your mobility would be limited. It was like running in a potato sack, all right, with the bottom cut out. So to gird up your loins meant to take those long clothes and tuck it in such a way so that you could run, so that you were able to go into battle. Can you imagine an army of people with those long clothes running into battle? Wouldn't be very effective. So you needed to gird up your loins. Jesus says, stay ready. Gird up your loins. Ready yourselves. Keep your lamps running. Be ready each and every day for my return. Now, what keeps people from being ready? Verse 38 says, if he, Jesus, comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. See, the second or third watch is the late evening and even overnight watch that a guard might take. And so the problem with those who are not ready is that they are asleep. They've fallen asleep. Some of you know what that's like exactly. My wife is a nurse, and she used to have to work night shifts, just exclusively. So 7 p.m. to 7 a.m., 3-4 times a week. And she would tell me 3 to 5 a.m. was brutal. I can barely keep my eyes open. Right? Or if you're a student, maybe you are trying to pull an all-nighter. How do you feel at 3 to 5 a.m.? Well, you need that monster, you need that Red Bull, you need that coffee to stay awake. Those in this parable have become overwhelmed with tiredness and fatigue, and they are no longer alert. So what is this parable saying to us here today? Some of us may be spiritually asleep. What does it mean for us to be spiritually asleep? What does it mean for us to be spiritually lethargic? Well, in the previous passage, Jesus says to seek the kingdom, to put the kingdom first, to put what Jesus is trying to accomplish on this earth as first in our lives. And so to be spiritually asleep, to be spiritually lethargic, would be to be so consumed by our earthly circumstances that we no longer pay attention to the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. To be spiritually asleep is to be so consumed by the temporary that we are no longer consumed by the eternal. There are so many situations like that. Many of you right now are just absolutely consumed by the desire to do as well as possible at school or work, which is not inherently a bad thing. But perhaps in your life, your drive to be the very best has in fact squeezed out Jesus, anything spiritual, to the back of your mind. You aren't trying to do your best for Christ. You're doing it so that you can get ahead. You aren't doing it for the kingdom of God. It's about your kingdom. Maybe for others of us, our lives are just so busy with all of our responsibilities. We have responsibilities to our kids. We have responsibilities to our friends. You have responsibilities to your family. You have responsibilities at work. And then the church has the audacity to ask us to serve. And in the busyness of it all, your eyes are glazed over. You aren't doing it for the kingdom anymore. You're just doing it. You're just surviving. You're doing it just to get it done. And that can be a type of spiritual lethargy, a type of spiritual, being spiritually asleep. For others of us, maybe spiritual lethargy means exactly that. We don't care much about anything. We're doing okay in school. We're doing okay at work. Family life is good enough. No real major drama. But there's also no burning desire to serve God or interest in spiritual things. I'm not perfect, but God forgives, so whatever. And there's no concern for the kingdom. Not much concern about anything, really. Well, all of these are different forms of what it might mean to be spiritually asleep, to be lethargic. And what Jesus says is, wake up! Be ready. I can return at any minute. You do not know when I will return, and when I return, what will be your spiritual state. We need to live each moment conscious that Jesus will return and hold us accountable for what we have done in our lives. It's tempting, isn't it? It's not as if Jesus is physically standing right here in front of us. He hasn't returned for thousands of years. And so we think to ourselves, so what if I do what I want? So what if I live a little bit for myself? And what Jesus says is, that's foolish. I can return at any time. If I came back right now, right here, and held you accountable, in what condition would I find you? Are you awake or are you asleep? Are you living for the kingdom or are you living for your own kingdom? Well, what does it look like to live for the kingdom then? And our second point today is this. Be ready to steward. Be ready to steward. Jesus uses another scenario in the same parable in verse 41 through 48. There is a faithful servant and an unfaithful servant. The faithful servant is left in charge of the estate and is in charge of all the other servants. And this faithful servant is such a good servant. Takes care of the other servants, leads by example, helps them. He's a faithful servant. On the other hand, the unfaithful servant is left in charge, but instead of caring for all of the other servants, they abuse the system. Rather than feed the other servants, they eat their food, they drink their drinks, and they get drunk. And the servant that does this, when the master returns, will be severely punished. For they have been put in charge of much, and they have betrayed the trust of the master. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever experienced this. I remember in my job, before I went to seminary, my boss was awesome. I had a great boss. But my middle manager, less so. All right? So the person put in charge of me, not so much. I remember the first day I was hired, the manager's like, "Do you know how to do this?" And I was like, "No, I don't know how to do this." And they said, "You don't know how to do that and they hired you? I can't believe it." So encouraging start to my career there. All right. And this boss would continually berate me and give me a hard time. They wouldn't train me or teach me. And they were really only concerned about getting their own work done. So my boss was great, but the person put in charge of me, not so much. And at the time, I really didn't know why this person was put in charge of me, but now I know. It's so that I can use them in a sermon. All right. That kind of manager is not stewarding the authority given to them well. They are abusing the trust and power given to them. And so for us, the point is this. God intends for us to manage. He entrusts each one of us with parts of His kingdom to steward. And rather than abuse or waste what He has given to us, we are called to manage what He has given to us well and for His kingdom. The time that we have is given to us by God, and He wants us to steward it well. Every minute counts. Are we using it well, or are we wasting it? Maybe we're spending a little bit too much time on TV and YouTube and watching the Yankees lose last night. Heartbreaking for me. Maybe too much time shopping. It can be difficult to steward our time well. There's just so much to indulge in. Every situation you find yourself in is a situation that God wants you to steward and manage well. See, maybe you're finding yourself in Jersey of all places for a short season in your life. I know some of you are not from around here. You know, college students, graduate students, you're just here for 4 years or 5 years if you're on that plan, or 6 years if you're a pharmacist. Maybe you're here for an internship. This is not where you want to be. And what God intends for you to do is to steward your time here in Jersey, however short it is, for His glory, for His kingdom. God intends for you to use it, and who knows how He can use you. You know, God also gives us gifts that we can use for His kingdom. Every strength that we have as human beings is given by God for His glory. Our personalities are given to us for His glory and for us to steward. But oftentimes, instead of using the gifts for His kingdom, we use the gifts for ourselves. You know what 1 Peter 4 says? 1 Peter 4 says this, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." So what 1 Peter is saying is that God has given a varied grace, each person receiving some kind of gift to serve in some part of His kingdom. And God calls us to steward these gifts and to be faithful with them. See, I'm using that word a lot. What is a steward? A steward is simply someone who is put in charge of something, to look after it, to cultivate it, to use it for their master. See, God has given us each gifts to serve in areas of influence we find ourselves in. And the question is, are we using those gifts? Are we stewarding them? Now, there are many reasons why we don't steward our gifts, and I can't possibly go through them all, but two things came to mind today on why maybe we don't steward our gifts well. One reason we don't steward our gifts well is that we separate the kingdom of God from everything else in our lives. For a lot of us, we radically separate the kingdom of God from our family life. There's church life and there's family life. There's church life and then there's what I am at school. There's church life and then there's work. There's church life and then there's me time. See, the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God because all of it belongs there. And so we go to church on Sunday and we think of this as the kingdom of God, but everything else is my kingdom or someone else's kingdom. So maybe some of us parent without much thought or enough thought that we ought to view our parenting as a function of serving in the kingdom. Even socially, maybe we need to, instead of looking at our friends as church friends and school friends and work friends and family friends as separate, but learning to merge them together, to steward those relationships well for the kingdom. I remember that in youth group, I made sure my church friends did not meet my school friends, because I don't want my school friends to tell my church friends what I'm really like. Well, that is a separation of kingdoms. It's all God's. It's all His. And when we view it like that, then perhaps we will steward the kingdom of God for Him. We have to be intentional with every single area in our lives. Now, another reason we don't use our gifts is because we want to serve God on our terms. We want to serve God on our terms. We sometimes want to serve God, but not where He has placed us or how He has even gifted us. We want to serve Him where we want to be. And maybe even with gifts that we wish we had, but don't have. You know, sometimes we think we're good at things and we really aren't particularly good at those things. There are times that I think to myself, man, I would love to be on worship team. How cool is that? Leading God's people in worship, singing, maybe throw in an electric guitar solo here and there, all right? And then I'm sitting in the car with my daughter, Evangeline, listening to Bible songs, and I'm singing along. And Evie will say, "Daddy, please stop singing. They are doing fine on their own." All right? The truth hurts. The truth hurts. God has not gifted me to lead you in worship. It would be leading you to do something else, I'm pretty sure. My point here is that sometimes we envision our gifts in one way. We want to serve God in very specific ways, but maybe He's calling you to do something different. Maybe God has gifted you different than you envisioned. Maybe He has put you in a season of life or an area of influence that is different than you thought. Maybe you never expected to be here. You're in a different career than you thought. You're at a different school or major than you thought. And you aren't able to serve in this church maybe in ways that you wanted to serve in the past. But to live each day as if Jesus will return means that we don't need to figure it all out. We just need to ask ourselves right here, right now, where I am, how do I steward what You have given me? Wherever You have put me, for the sake of Your kingdom and glory. We don't need to figure out how to serve Him in big and awesome ways. This pastor recently wrote this great saying. He says, God doesn't call you to be awesome. He calls you to be faithful. He calls you to be faithful. And we're so consumed with figuring out, how do I make an impact? But maybe we need to figure out, how can we just be faithful? We need to ask right here, right now, how I steward what You have given me, wherever You have put me, faithfully. Are you making the most of what God has given you right here, right now, wherever He has put you? Now, of course, you're at church, so I'm going to plug the church. The church is a great place for you to learn what your gifts are, to exercise your gifts. Sometimes a brother and sister needs to come alongside you and say, hey, maybe your gift isn't in singing. All right. I'm talking about me. All right. I'm not insulting any me. Okay. I need brothers and sisters to tell me that. Right. But you also need brothers and sisters to say, hey, you're really good at that. I don't even know if you realize that. You're really good at that. You should serve in that way. And we discover our gifts in community, not by taking an online quiz. We discover it by getting to know each other. And what a place for us to celebrate the varied grace that God has given to us as a church family. Our last point this morning is to steward what Jesus has given. See, what is our motivation for faithful stewardship? Well, look at verse 37. There's something here that is amazing. Verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. What Jesus is saying here is that when Jesus returns, those who are found faithful, Jesus says that he himself will dress himself for service. It's that phrase again. He will gird up his loins. He's going to make himself ready to serve us. Jesus will come to serve us at his banquet table to those who are found awake. See, this is the ultimate reversal. Jesus is the master, but in his humility and his love for us, he invites us to his table and says, I will serve you. He makes himself ready to come to us and serve us. What humility, what love that the master himself would invite us to his table. And not only that, that he would wait on us. See, the motivation for stewardship comes from knowing Jesus intimately. In Jesus' day, hospitality was ingrained in the culture. And so to sit at the table with someone and share a meal was a sign of friendship. It's a sign of intimacy and fellowship. I mean, even today, I think that's not completely lost on us, right? There is a difference between eating your meal with your girlfriend over Skype versus eating a meal together on a date in a restaurant. There's intimacy. We're invited to the table, and that's what we have in the gospel. When you say, I follow Jesus, I trust in Jesus for my salvation, you are given a seat at the table of the kingdom of God. And so when you are saved, you know Jesus not just as Lord and Master, but as friend. As one who wants you to know him intimately, as one who wants you to have fellowship with him. You see, that is the foundation of stewardship. It's to know the love and grace of Jesus Christ and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So you don't need me to tell you 10 steps towards a more productive life. You can read Atomic Habits if that's what you want. What you need is to know Jesus intimately, to know something of the love and grace that he has shown us. That is what is going to motivate us. September 11th happened 18 years ago. And this year, the largest FDNY, you know, the fire department in New York City, graduated its largest legacy class. What's a legacy class? Well, the legacy class is basically firefighters who become firefighters because their fathers were firefighters. Okay. And so this year's legacy class, the largest ever, had 21 children of men who died in the line of duty on 9/11 and now are firefighters themselves. 21. One family, both the son and daughter, became firefighters because of their father's sacrifice. And as they interviewed these newly minted firefighters, the repeated theme with a lot of them was that they wanted to make their father proud. They're inspired by their father's life, their father's sense of duty, their father's sacrifice, and they wanted to do the same. How much more so for us then? when we consider the life that Jesus did, the life that he has given us, the love that he has shown us. When we consider the love that he has shown us and wants to show us, perhaps that will motivate us to want to serve the way he served, to live the way he lived. When the love of Christ enters into our lives and we know something of his grace and mercy, it ought to compel us to want to make our Father in heaven proud. It ought to make us want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Do you know Jesus in this way? To know his love so powerfully that the one focus in your life is to want to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Do you know Jesus in this way? See, maybe some of you are here today because you think Christians have good morals and church is just something good people do. But what Jesus is telling us here in this parable is that he is offering you more than that. I don't want you to settle. Jesus says we cannot be saved by our good works, our morality. We can only be saved by his blood, by knowing him. And Jesus is not content to just be known for his good morality. Jesus wants to give you a seat at his table. He wants you to have fellowship with him. He wants you to have intimacy with him. He wants you to really know him. If you want to know God in this way, as more than just a moral example, go to him and ask. Go to God and ask. It's a free gift. And then tell us as your church, and we will walk with you. For others of us, maybe we have grown indifferent and cold to the grace of God. Maybe you've grown up in church and have heard it many, many times. We have become lethargic to the grace of God. Well, we can't live like that. Don't settle for that. We need to be awakened by the grace of God, to the grace of God, that we might live for God. Pray to God that he might awaken our lethargic hearts. As we close, you know, it strikes me that serving each other and stewarding our gifts isn't really easy at times. In fact, it's very easy to get into this mentality that there's just more to do. If we are called to steward every minute, every gift, every ability for his kingdom, how does that not become a joyless burden? Feels terrifying. Feels difficult. And so many of us get burnt out. Serving in the kingdom of God becomes one more thing we have to do. One more thing that adds pressure to our lives. Yet might I remind you again, would we return to the picture of Jesus in verse 37? This Jesus who says to us, who were at one time his enemies, who says to us, "Come to my table." And he doesn't just invite us to the table. This King, our Lord, readies himself not to be served, but to serve us. Ever wonder why did people in that day dress like that? Why would you dress like that? It's not practical. It's not like ancient people were practical. Why would you dress like that? And it's because dignified people never had to run. I don't need to run for you. Do you know who I am? I don't need to work. Do you know who I am? But Jesus saw himself as not above it all. He was a humble servant, and he readied himself to serve us. What king is this? What kind of king would do such a thing? That is beneath him. He has people that can do that for him. But this Jesus is that king. He's the king that came down from heaven, not to rule as an earthly king, but he became a servant and offered himself as a ransom for many. Going to the cross, dying for us, he attended to our greatest need. What grace, what humility, what love is this? And when we know this grace, humility, and love, When it consumes and controls our hearts, then stewardship of all our gifts, serving with all of who we are, finally makes sense. See, the love of Christ is a love that drives us to give, even when it seems like there is nothing left to give. It is a love that chooses to love, even when there isn't gratitude or appreciation. It is a love that sacrifices, even at great cost to ourselves. It's a love that when people see you do it, they might say, "You don't have to do that." But just as our Lord serves us, we serve others. It is this kind of love, because it is the love of Christ, that dwells within us as believers. Jesus says at the end of this passage that he requires much of us because the Christian has been given much. Jesus requires much of us because the Christian has been shown immeasurable riches of his grace. But thanks be to God, Jesus' grace not only saves us, it supplies us with the love that we need to steward our lives for the kingdom of God. See, when stewardship emerges out of a love for God, a love for Jesus, service won't feel like a laborious burden, but a joyful act of worship because of what we have been given. Of course, it won't always be easy. I'm not saying if you know the love of God, serving in this world is easy. But there will always be an inner joy, an inner delight, because we know we're pleasing our Father in heaven. I hope you know something of that joy, something of that grace, something of that love. Would we live each day as if Jesus will return and steward our gifts and our opportunities for his kingdom? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are such a gracious Father. You have given us your Son on the cross that we might have life. And you don't stop there. You have given a varied grace. You have equipped each one of us for different things in the kingdom. And Lord, you want us to use it well. And so if I have brothers and sisters here who are not using their gifts, Lord, would you help them see their gifts? Would you give them opportunities to use them? Lord, give us eyes to view all the opportunities we have in our lives to serve you. Will we live all of our lives as living in the kingdom of God and not separated? And Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, whose love compels us into service. And it is not a slavish, depressing service. It is a joyful, fulfilling service, trying to please our Father in heaven. We thank you for this grace. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.